You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
What is legalism? Maybe you can define this a little bit better now, better than you would have a few weeks ago. If not, here's a reminder. Legalism comes in two forms. The first is before Christ, and the second emerges after Christ if we're not careful. Legalism before coming to Christ in salvation by faith alone requires works and certain religious performance in addition to trusting Christ by faith alone. The Catholic Church, for instance, is legalistic when it comes to salvation because they require certain sacraments to be performed in order to demonstrate that you're believing on Christ. Seventh-day Adventism, in some forms, does the same thing, insisting that you must observe certain dietary laws in the Old Testament, and you must worship on the seventh day, not on Sunday, because of the law, and so on. And that is legalism, and that is not saving faith, because it insists on certain works and performance in addition to faith, which says what Christ did on the cross was not enough. That is not the gospel. After we believe on Christ, legalism can rear its ugly head in another form, and that form is the kind of Christianity that insists that you must obey certain Old Testament laws and man-made traditions in order to demonstrate true spirituality, or that you are really surrendered to the Lord if you do those things. And the people who don't are not. That is another form of legalism. The book of Galatians teaches us about both forms of legalism and how we should think about this problem and respond to it as a church. I also want to point out that from this passage today, we see that in Galatians 2, there are two different kinds of legalists in a church. And this is related to what I just described. The first are the kind of men that we read about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. In Galatians 2, verse 4, there are people who slipped in, creeped in, were sly, they were creepy. They came in and pretended they were thinking like everyone else so they could hear what Paul was saying about the gospel. Remember, Paul said to believe on Jesus Christ and follow him by faith, you do not need to be circumcised. You do not need to follow Old Testament dietary laws and Sabbath rules and these kind of things. You do not have to do that. Now, these were Jewish people who held those things very dear to their hearts. It was a part of their old-time religion that they carried on from their forefathers. And so when they knew Paul was not insisting on those things, they were concerned. So they crept in, they heard his explanation, and they tried to pressure him to change his teaching to include those things. And he said, I didn't even give them an hour of my attention. Now, in the church, there are sometimes people who genuinely do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do insist on adding works to salvation, and we must guard against that. But often that's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with another kind of person in the church often, and sometimes, even if it's just for a day or an hour, you could be this person. Peter himself was this person. We began to look at that last week. Peter was a man who believed on Jesus Christ by faith alone, but caved into the pressure of legalism and acted like a legalist when he was around legalistic people. And that's what Peter did, and that's what we have to be careful of. You see, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is talking about a kind of legalism that was dividing the churches in that part of the world that he had ministered to. So he opens this part of Galatians, his first theological section. We looked last week at a narrative, a travel log of his journeys and why that was important to know about. During those times, Paul had traveled down to Jerusalem 2 times to defend what he was teaching, to explain the gospel to the Jewish, primarily Jewish, church in Jerusalem that battled a lot of legalism because of the Jewish past that these believers had. But he did not want that coming up to the Gentile, non-Jewish churches he'd started. Keep that struggle down south. We don't need that up north. The Gentiles have enough problems of their own. That's the basic idea. But after that all happened, Paul went to Galatia, started these churches that he's writing to with this letter, and then came back to his church in Antioch of Syria up north. It seems that during that time, Peter did the traveling. And Peter now, he traveled up to Antioch to visit Paul's church, to see this church that he's been coming down south and telling them about. And so he came up. According to our passage, we see that Peter actually had a great time. He went up there as a converted Jew, battling legalism down in the southern church in Jerusalem. And when he came up to Antioch, the Bible says in Galatians 2, he enjoyed eating with those Christians. We look at that and we say, oh, great, he likes eating with them. But that is a very profound statement to Jewish people, because Jewish people would not sit down at a table and eat food with Gentile people. Why? Because Gentile people would pollute them spiritually in their mind. Gentile people didn't go through sanitation and cleansing rituals that the laws and the Pharisees required. They didn't dress the same way that they did, and they would often serve food that the Old Testament law of Moses said, don't you eat it. So they didn't eat with them. They would eat separately. They would go to a separate table or a separate room. And here's what was going on. Peter knew that was not necessary for the Christian life. He battled those kind of sensitivities down in Jerusalem when he was down there. But when he came up to Antioch, he had no worries. He sat down and ate with the Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ and had a great time until something happened. What happened? Some men from the church in Jerusalem came up. The way this is described, I think I've misunderstood this until I've prepared for these series of sermons. Maybe you've understood this, maybe not. But I viewed this as a one-time event where Peter walked into a room and he ate a meal with people, and then some other people from the southern church came into that room, and then he got up from the table, walked to the other side, and sat down. But that's not what's being described. What's being described is for a period of time, days or weeks, Peter visited this church and had a great time eating with them and hanging out with them and fellowshipping with them. And then some other believers from the church down south that were legalistic came up. And when they showed up in town, Peter stopped doing that. Oh, he had to stop because they were in town and he didn't want to offend their sensitivities to the Old Testament traditions and laws. So he started eating on the other side at another site with the Jewish Christians. Then, as Paul describes it in these verses in chapter 2, other believers from the church at Antioch who were Jewish, it was a predominantly Gentile church, but some were Jewish. Others of those said, you know what, we're going to do that too. We know why he's doing that, because we were Jews. And they started going over. People that Paul had served and taught to acclimate into the Gentile church, they were now giving in to this. And Paul said it got so bad. So what this means is, after several meals transpired, each meal there were less Jewish people from his church sitting with his church. They were all getting and going over there. And it got so bad that even his spiritual mentor in the faith and a fellow pastor of the church in Antioch, Barnabas, started doing it too. That's what legalism was doing. It was dividing the church. I'll give you an example of how that works today, and you may not have these experiences. Some of you are not as exposed to some of the things that go on in American Christianity. But if you can take this and apply it in your situation, in your culture, in Latin America, or in India, or in Europe, or wherever it is that you come from, there are cultural things, there are old-fashioned things, there are traditions that get set up as extremely important, and the very mature and spiritual people do these things. And if you don't, you are not spiritual. We have these things. The thing is, the Bible doesn't actually say it. They've been come up and developed over time by people, and yet lifted up as though they're a spiritually important thing that everyone must do. I'll give you an example. My mom and dad were saved as teenagers, and I've told you their story before. They went into the military. My father was a Marine Corps guy for 4 years, and after that, they came back home and eventually went to a Bible college. And as they went to Bible college and went to the church in that Bible college, they discovered, I mean, they just grown up in a public high school and gone to a non-denominational gospel preaching church, the Gospel Center in Pennsylvania, or a Presbyterian, a Methodist church at different points for my parents. They loved the Lord. They were genuine Bible-believing Christians, but then they discovered at this church something that they'd never read in the Bible before, and no one ever told them. That it was wrong for women to wear pants. They'd never heard that preached before. And so they were immediately wanting to please the Lord. And so mom started wearing dresses literally all the time. She didn't want to offend anybody at the church. And she wanted to please the Lord. And it developed to a point where dad would sometimes talk to his mother, a wonderful godly lady, and say, "Mom, you need to stop wearing your pants." And she would say, "Well, son, I didn't go to Bible college, but where is that in the Bible?" You know, the only real place you could go to show that is a law in the book of Leviticus, in the Mosaic law, that says men should wear man garments and ladies should wear lady garments. Well, obviously, I think that's pretty obvious. But it doesn't tell you what those garments are, right? It takes a lot of information to figure out in various cultures and communities what those garments are. But churches have taken it upon themselves, especially in America, what we call the old-time religion, the old-fashioned faith, or something like this, that's part of the package, it's part of the bundle. Other things you don't do in this religious tradition is play cards. Any deck of any kind of cards is wrong. Playing cards, Uno cards. Now, that particular tradition has kind of faded away a lot because it doesn't make a lot of sense. But that used to be preached. If you go into someone's house and they've got a deck of cards on the table, then that is Satan's fingerprints in that home. I want to ask you to raise your hands if you've ever heard that said somehow or another. I have. And it's said in churches. And they say the same thing about ladies wearing pants. Well, my dad would get his mother in tears sometimes talking to her about this. She just said, "Son, I don't know where you're getting that, but that is not in the Bible." Well, for my mother, she would tell it like this. She would try to do that, but sometimes at her house, in her house, she'd think, "Can I wear pants in my house? It's my house. Can I do that? Will I get in trouble?" She'd go out in her back garden in the backyard, and she would debate this. Should I put pants on? I'm working in the garden. I'm down on my knees digging in the dirt. Should I wear pants or should I wear a dress? And so finally, I mean, she eventually used to wear a dress. Then she changed them. "I'm done with this. This is my own yard." But she would go out in her own yard and work in the garden with her pants on. And she was worried that someone from church would come by and look down at her and talk about her and turn her in to the pastors or whatever. I could go through and I could mention other taboos in this form of Christian living. But that is what was going on in this church. people held certain traditions, and some of them were from the Old Testament law, and because they were Jews, that was very important. But they held these traditions and added more man-made traditions to them. And if you didn't do those things, you were outside. To be accepted, to be viewed as spiritual mature, you had to do those things. So people would do those things. Adding man-made traditions and Old Testament laws to our daily behavior as laws to measure genuine Christianity, that is legalism. And it divides the church. And that's what Paul was trying to keep out of those Galatian churches. But here it was, and even his co-pastor was giving into it because of the pressure of these men from Jerusalem. So let's take a look at what Paul says. The whole book is an answer to this problem, but here is his beginning answer to this problem. Catering to legalistic people in the church is hypocritical. You're the hypocrite when you give in to it. That's what he's saying. Do you see his reasoning to Peter? It's kind of obvious reasoning. It's the elephant in the room. He says to him, look, you had no issue eating with Gentile Christians. You were not just having a good time with them, you were having a good time with God. You and God were on the same page. You and them were on the same page. You were sitting down and having table fellowship, close, intimate friendship and enjoyment with one another. You were even eating their Gentile food. And you had no problem with that. And then, when these Jewish guys came up, you stopped. The point being this, if you had no problem doing that, then why are you pressuring other Jewish Christians to change around and not do that now? A lot of times legalism does that very thing. It forces people by its very pressure and its presence to behave in ways they know the Bible doesn't require them to behave, but they do it because other people are around and they feel the pressure. And then it creates a pressure where everyone else around feels they have to do that same thing. And there's this domino effect. And it eventually, no one really knows who anyone is and what anyone thinks or what they really are like, because everyone is doing what the most strict legalist in the room pressures them to feel like they need to do. And so everyone does it. Sometimes that person is the pastor, which makes it extra hard because the pastor, no one wants to offend the pastor. So everyone does what the pastor does. Everyone dresses the way the pastor's wife dresses. Everyone talks the way the pastor talks. And everything is exactly like them. And they don't know if it's all in the Bible, but they just do that. Now, I have the right to do what I do with my family and my life before the Lord. That's my business. And I do that gladly. But you are not me. And I don't want to pressure you to be me. And you shouldn't do that to other people either. But that's what legalism does. When we cater to legalistic people because they're super sensitive to certain traditions and laws, then we are the ones who are the hypocrite now. Because we're making an atmosphere in the church that caters to that, and then it presents the Christian life as a set of laws and rules that we have to follow to be inside. The gospel is not that kind of message before or after Christ. Jesus Christ takes us as we are because we can't change ourselves to be any better. And he saves us and he accepts us and places us into Jesus Christ. And after that, we continue to be who we are in Christ. And we should be okay with that and okay with that with one another. And that provides an atmosphere for all of us to grow in the things that are obviously right and wrong. There are things that are sin, and I don't even have to tell you what they are because we know what they are. Those things are always wrong, and we want to be a church that encourages not doing those things and being like Christ and pleasing him with our life. But all the laws and the traditions and the extras that get tacked on as a part of that package should not be insisted upon. That's legalism because it obscures the gospel. A question for us at Faith Baptist today, just right now, is, has anyone today come to Faith Baptist Church and dressed the way you dressed and done what you did and behaved the way you behaved because of someone else watching you? Or wanting to be accepted by them? Or afraid of not offending that person, so you're doing this? Well, the problem with that is, I don't know who you are then. None of us know who you are. We just know what you act like you are when you come to this group. But the gospel never makes those kind of requirements. We don't want to be that kind of church. Paul goes on to say that he and Peter both. So he begins by talking to Peter. Peter, he stands up and he confronts him in public. He says, look, you were having no problem living like Gentiles for weeks. And now you're pretending like it's a problem all of a sudden. And you're pressuring other people to do that. Why? Look, okay, Peter, I'll put myself in the same boat. That's what he's doing. You and I both know. We both know that obeying Old Testament laws could never make us right in the sight of God. We've had our time doing that. We did that as little boys running around in synagogue school. We grew up that way. It doesn't work. You know that like I know that. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 2. We who are Jews by nature, that's you and me, Peter, and not sinners of the Gentiles. That's what Jews would call Gentile sinners. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no man shall be justified. How many times does he have to say that? That's his main point. You can never impress or please God by your behavior. The only behavior that pleases and impresses God is the behavior of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why you could not impress your way into his family, and you can't climb the ranks by your behavior either. There is not within the church a group of people who God is pleased with because they are super strict, and others that are not as strict. And so they're over here and you're over here. That's not how God views the church. That is not the gospel. And that's what Paul is speaking about. And that's why he says, look, we're not being straightforward here, Peter, by our behavior. We know this doesn't work. That's why both you and I have believed on Jesus Christ in the first place. That's why we're Christians and not primarily Jews now. We made that switch for a reason, because performance wasn't getting it done. And performance doesn't get it done afterwards. The word justify is an important word. It's a theological word. And it's a word that Paul uses here and throughout the book. Justify, justification. It's a legal word. And it's a word that describes what a judge says in a court of law looking at a person who's being tried. It's what a judge says when they put the gavel down and says, innocent. You are free to go. Innocent. You are free to go. There's nothing wrong with you. That's what it means to be justified. Did you know that you can never obey Old Testament laws and man-made traditions enough to hear God say, okay, you've passed. You're right in my sight. You're free to go. No one can do that. If anyone, as Pastor Chris read today, could pull that off, it would be Paul. He did so much. He was a super serious law-obeying Christian. Jew. And he realized it all reached a peak when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he realized, this isn't working. I have to turn to Christ for my salvation instead. And so he did, and he left that behind. And he wasn't going to bring it back either. God requires perfect justice, perfect behavior. By the time we figure that out, we've already blown it, and there's no way to get it back. We're guilty in the court of heaven because of our sin. That's why we need to come to Christ alone for salvation. We depend on Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. No works are a part of that equation, and he saves us. How does that happen? The way that happens is God then takes Christ, and there's two sides to what Christ did for us. One, we always focus on his death, right? He died for us on the cross. But there's another side to justification that we need to understand. It's the life that he lived. Before he died on the cross, he lived a life that pleased God, the life we can't live. His whole life was spent, and as you read the Gospels in our Bible reading this year, one thing to look for is a lot of the things that he did was to fulfill the law. He, by his life, proves to any Jewish person reading the Gospels that he never violated a single one of the commands in the Old Testament. Not a single one. None. No person, no Pharisee or Sadducee could say that they had done that. So he actually fulfilled the law, lived a perfect, God-pleasing life in every way. Then he took that perfect, God-pleasing life and he put it in your place. He died the death you deserve because he had no sins to die for. And God's justice for you fell on him and was resolved. So Jesus Christ has literally taken the punishment for all your sin by God, so that when you believe on him by faith, he takes his perfect performance and his death for you and puts it on, this is legal, your record, innocent. You're free to go. When God looks at your record, the record of your life, if you've believed on Jesus, he sees no sin. And he sees Christ's perfect, positive righteousness as well. You are perfect in his sight. Why? Do you see the importance here of creating an atmosphere in a church that continues to remember that? Instead of piling on additional requirements and all these things that you have to do, now that you're in, here's how to get really in. That is not how Christianity works. You get in through Christ, and you live through Christ. He still is your righteousness and your sanctification, Paul says elsewhere. Obeying religious rules and laws, ladies wearing pants are no more impressive to God than ladies who don't. It doesn't mean anything to God. He's looking at the heart. Are you trusting in Christ and following him? That's what he wants to see. Christ reveals that everyone is a sinner, but he doesn't cause anyone to sin. Notice verse 17. If we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. And Paul answers a similar question in Romans 6. Verses 1 and 2, where the Jewish legalistic people accuse Paul of saying, look, by telling people not to follow the law, you are actually encouraging them to sin. And Paul says, look, Jesus Christ does not make anyone sin. The idea here is that the gospel, Jesus Christ, has a leveling effect. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were preserving the line that would produce the Messiah. God needed to keep them separate from the pagan nations. And so there were certain laws and procedures put into place in part to keep that lineage intact. A wall, a guard, a barrier, a special relationship, special set of behavior, not because it would make them automatically more spiritual, but to keep them separate from the other nations. That's what the law was doing in part. But the Jewish people developed the wrong mindset about it in majority, and they felt that because they had the law and were behind the law, they knew they didn't obey it perfectly, no one could, but because that, they kind of hid behind the law, and it's as though they would peek out and they'd see the people on the other side. Those are the sinners. But we have the law. The people outside the law, they are sinners. We're Jewish people because we have the law. And when they saw Paul now through the gospel of Christ telling people, step away from that law and come to the Christ who fulfilled that law. Oh, no, you can't. You're making them sin. And Paul said, I am definitely not making anyone sin. The law shows you can't do anything but sin. How many of you have obeyed the law? Stop hiding behind it, because all the law does, it doesn't make you not a sinner. It shows you that you are a sinner. So come from the law to Christ to forgive your sins. For a Jewish person to accept Christ by faith truly meant they had to not insist that Gentiles be brought in behind the law with them. They had to teach the Jewish people had to step out from the law and stand on level footing with Gentiles. That was humiliating. But it would draw Jewish people out from that tool that God had used in history, to say, look, you and the Gentiles are really no different. You're sinners. Paul is saying to Peter, look, you and I both know we're sinners. We've learned that from Christ. He didn't make us sinners. The law showed us that we were, and Christ has solved that problem. So, this is not sin, walking away from legalism. Living by the law, now Paul is speaking about himself. He transitions from Peter to Peter and Paul to now this is Paul talking about himself. Living by the law ended for Paul when he received new life from God on Damascus Road. He says here, but for me, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What does he mean by this? The things that he built, if I build again, the building he's referring to here is the life of self-righteous law living that he built up for himself. His resume, his pile of works, that big edifice of religious Pharisaical performance that he had erected for himself that was head and shoulders above the rest. If religious performance in Judaism was a building, Paul would be the Freedom Tower, towering over the rest of his buddies in the Manhattan skyline. But when he believed on Christ, he didn't just set Christ on top of the antenna. He took a wrecking ball to the tower, and it fell down. That's what he's speaking about. What he's saying is, look, I have no interest in going back to that pile of religious rubble that I tore down when I believed on Jesus Christ and building it again. If I did that, I would actually be transgressing. You are sinning to go back to that kind of living. Look, Christ doesn't make anyone sin. That's what he's saying. To go back to that legalistic living, that's sin. Now, this is where loyal Jewish people's minds are getting blown. You mean to go back to the law is sin? I thought leaving the law was sin. Going back is sin? Yes. Because it's denying that Christ already did that. Let's think about it this way. Paul goes on to talk about this situation. He says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. What does it mean, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God? Through the law points back to Paul's religious observance of the law best as he could, and he was super serious about that. He tried very hard. And the law is really good about that if you're paying attention. If you try to obey the law, eventually realize, if you're serious, I'm not doing very well. This isn't working. And so the law itself has a way of teaching itself out of a job. When it does its job, eventually you don't need it anymore. That's the point. It's not something to keep hanging around. Imagine today, and Paul will talk about this later in the book as well. Imagine today that Jose comes in, Josue, and he's got his wife on one side that he loves so much, and then on the other side, walking beside him, is his third grade teacher. Say, hey, third grade teacher came to church today. Why is that? Because I need to ask her for advice. You know, sometimes I have to talk. I need to know what to say. What? Yeah, and whenever I do math, you know, try to balance the checkbook, I would call her up to ask her, how do I add again? How do I do that? And then she grades me and lets me know if I did a good job. That doesn't make any sense. That's nonsense, right? The law has a purpose. It is not a bad thing. It has instructive value to it. But it's not something to lug around all the time and to keep having to obey all the time. Once the law does its job, through the law, you die to the law once you kind of get the point, and you move on to Jesus, you graduate to Jesus. When people follow the law by faith, they're looking for the right solution from God, and it leads them to Christ. But when people follow the law not by faith, they just keep following the law and trying to impress God. That's where Jews went off. But Paul said, look, I eventually got the point. Through my observance of the law, I died to the law, and law lost its job because I found Christ. For me to walk away from Christ and to go back to that teacher is insanity. Think about it this way. If the law is this bridge, this is a vertical view, an aerial view of a bridge. Does it look like a nice bridge to go across? But thank the Lord for this bridge, right? If you're over here and you're trying to get away from death and sin and hell and the grave and the devil and all of that and your own fleshly nature, you go to the law. It tells you the right direction, the way to go. And it's very, very intense directions and very detailed. You follow it, but you realize it's not solving the problem. When you get to that point, you realize I've reached the other side. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And that's when you get to pull out the stick of dynamite and blow that bridge to smithereens. Not because you don't like that bridge. You are thankful for that bridge, but you have no intention of going back. It did its job. The law is the teacher that gets us to Jesus and loses its job. The law is the bridge that takes us to the cross, and then we blow it up. That's what Paul is saying. Through the law, I died to the law when I found Christ. So this is the point that Paul is making. Peter, why are you trying to rebuild this skyscraper of works again in a Christian form? Why are you trying to rebuild that bridge back to sin and death? Why? The law had a purpose. I'm not denying that. But I'm actually sinning to go back and mess around with that again. I'm moving on to Jesus. And that's not sin. That's grace. Paul now trusted Christ daily to empower him from within. Galatians 2:20, he says, look, Peter, here's the point. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? What it means here in context is that when Jesus Christ died, there is a real sense that because I believed on him by faith, I am one of those people that in a spiritual sense died with Christ. I, spiritually, in God's sight, died when Christ died. You ever seen a dead person follow street signs? Pay parking tickets? I mean, sometimes the city is pretty intense with their parking tickets, right? I mean, sometimes, one time, literally, I had pulled into a parking spot. I was crooked. I went across the street to ask the car behind me to back up a couple inches so I could get in and park properly. My blinkers were on. The car was running. I put my parking pass on the dash, but I was just kind of like this. I walked across the street right out here, and in that space of 1 minute, a parking meter attendant showed up and slapped a ticket on my dash. I was trying to follow the law. I literally had no time to do it. I was in the process of doing it. Nope, it was done. But I've been to funerals in my life, and I've never seen them slap a ticket on a casket. Why? Because that person died to all of that. They don't follow street signs anymore and parking signs anymore and all these. They don't do that. Why? Because they're dead to that. The law takes us to a certain point. We die to that. And how do we die? Paul was still alive. He said, in the life that I now live, meaning I didn't die. I didn't resurrect. I'm not talking about that. Not talking like that. I'm still alive, obviously. You can see me. I'm writing this letter to you. But in a spiritual sense, I died. And the life that I'm living now, in my flesh and blood, I don't live to the law. I died to the law. It's a part of my distant past. Now, I live by faith in the Son of God. I am not motivated by external pressure from the laws and the legalistic people in my life. I am driven by something different. Inner faith in the Son of God. And then he says this, by the way, who loved me and gave himself for me? What does that mean? Well, do legalistic people love you? Does legalism love you? Does the law send a message of love? No, the law kills. That's its design. That's its purpose. And it's good that it does that because that's what it's designed to do. But it doesn't love. Now, love is supposed to motivate the law, right? But love itself, the law never loves anybody. And legalism doesn't love anybody. When people march into a room and your behavior has to snap to their behavior and their tradition, that is not love. That is self. That is a self-centeredness. It is a self-performance. It is not healthy. It is not the gospel. Love is that person who walks into the room and the last thing they're worried about is if you're wearing pants or not. That's the last thing on their mind. Sometimes I had someone send me something one time and there was something in the picture, I forget what it was. I think it was a drinking glass or something. And they apologized. I'm sorry, I realized there's a drinking glass and you're a pastor and there's a drinking glass in the picture. I said, I didn't even notice that. Seriously, I didn't realize what was in the picture. I saw a Happy New Year's message. I fired back, hey, praise the Lord. That's all I ever thought about that. I was happy that I didn't see that. It showed me that maybe I'm growing just a little bit. There would have been a time in my life I would have judged that person. They sent me a picture with a wine glass. Oh, what's going on with this person? Don't they know? That's legalism. Faith Baptist Church, like the churches in Galatia, should be a church where we are free to come and worship and serve and go to people's houses and be ourselves and not judge one another and accept one another and realize we're all believing on Jesus Christ for our salvation and we are following him by faith. And he is working in our lives. And we're growing. And the obvious sins, we're working on those by his grace. Why? Because he actually loves us. A legalistic church is not a loving church. But a church that moves on from that begins to learn what love is. How do you know? He says, Christ who loved me and what? Gave himself. The law says, give yourself and die. Jesus says, I'm giving myself for you because I love you and I want you to live. A legalistic environment is one that do, and eventually say, I can't do anymore. I can't take it. It's too much. And half of the stuff the Bible doesn't even say. On the other side, grace says, come. How can I help you today? How can I help you? How can I serve you? What can I do? How can I help you succeed in your Christian life? What are you trying to grow in? How can I help you? It puts the arm around you. It doesn't push you down. It lifts you up. That's what the gospel does, and legalism does not. Look, he says, I'm driven by the law. No, I used to be. I am driven by Jesus Christ. I am believing in him. I am focused on him. I'm led by him. I'm guided by him. Because he actually loves me and he actually gave himself for me. All those Pharisees I ran around with down in Jerusalem never did that for me. I'm done with that. And don't you bring that into these churches. Nevertheless, I live. He is living and he's following the one who actually loved him and actually gave himself for him. And then he finally finishes with these thoughts, Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Again, he's answering the question they keep throwing at him. But aren't you kind of minimizing the law? Aren't you kind of negating the grace of God here? God gave us the law, right? God gave us the law, so look, I know the purpose of the law. I just explained that to you. We're going to talk more about that. But God's grace was not manifested through the law like it was in Jesus Christ. If the law could do what you say it can do, help me to be a better person in God's sight, then why did Jesus die? Why did he give himself in that bloody death for me and lose his reputation? Why? He did that because that's what matters. And I am not setting aside the grace of God to step off the bridge of the law, to let go of my teacher's hand and to follow Jesus. I'm not. When you are used to a legalistic tradition and worldview and mindset, even in church, you do have to work this out, because sometimes, and I would say this from my own personal experience, you see, am I sinning? I used to be told I can't do this, can't do that, and it's not in the Bible. I understand that now. You feel like you're sinning and you realize, wait, but God doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. Where in the Bible does it say that? Like my grandma used to try to tell my dad, where does it say in the Bible that I can't wear pants? Well, it doesn't. The things that it does say matter, the obvious sins. We know what those are. But that's not one of them. These traditions, these laws, these things. Final takeaways for us today. Don't let legalism pull you into hypocrisy. I hope that this is not something that is happening in Faith Baptist Church. I hope there aren't pockets or people that look down the nose at other Christians because your practice is a little different in this or that thing. That is not clear in Scripture. We cannot create that environment. I don't know that we have that, so this is a good time to talk about that. We don't want to create that environment. Sometimes an older generation has developed, especially if you've been around in a church for a long time together, or just your experience as a Christian over time and your general generational experience. Sometimes what you're used to is a little different than what another generation or another culture or people group that worships is like. We're not talking about teaching different from the Bible or loving God. We're not talking about the gospel. We're talking about personal preferences, practices, and things like that. It's different. But a healthy church realizes it's different, but it's fine. It's not a major problem. It's just different. Some of these traditions we've handed down are just that. They're traditions. And it forces you to go back to the Bible and to study the Bible and not lean on tradition for spirituality. And in a church that's, for us, we've got older and younger both, we have to recognize that and not judge each other and not create this environment. Sometimes a pastor will hear something like from a younger person, I go to a church and it just feels like all the older people are judging me, and they just look at the way I dress and the music that I listen to. And I'm not talking about music that says bad things, okay? That's always wrong. Music that says sinful things is sinful. But they just judge me. They look at my hairstyle and they just judge me. They look at me like that's legalism. And young people should not feel that way. Now, if they're walking in clear, blatant sin in their life, well, all of us should feel bad walking into the presence of a holy God with known sin in our life. But these traditions and these subjective personal practices require some humility and some grace. And these are the kind of things that churches wrestle with. And as we grow as a church, we need to think about ourselves. Finally, we need to rely on Christ within us to live the Christian life. Even in the things that the Bible clearly teaches as right and wrong, we cannot do those things on our own. The Christian life is not a new set of rules that we have to work hard at. The Christian life is a new way of living that trusts in Jesus Christ to live it. You can't do the Christian life without Christ. You can't get into the Christian life without Christ, and you can't do the Christian life without Christ. To live the Christian life the right way does not require you to memorize a litany of laws and then do them as best as possible. You have to die to that kind of living. Instead, we need to be the kind of person, not who says, is there a law about this, but what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? People would try to press Jesus on questions like this, and the Pharisees would say, look, what's the most important law? Give me the most important law in the Bible, they would say, and he was very evasive. He would say, well, love God with all your heart, soul, and might. It's not very clear. Well, it should be clear. Well, in case you want more clarity, love your neighbor as yourself. And he quoted right from the law. That's actually the one that I care about. All the other laws you obsess about, that's the one I want you to know. Because that's the law that if you know that, you don't need any other laws. You can apply that in literally every situation. and you'll be fine. Love God with all your heart and treat other people better than yourself, and you probably will do pretty well. But you can't do that unless you think about Christ, know Christ, understand Christ, and depend on Christ, because he is the one that shows us what that looks like and teaches us in the New Testament in particular what that entails. Which is why reading through the New Testament in a year together as a church is very important, because it will help us understand what Christ thinks specifically about living the Christian life, but not in a legalistic way. And it's not just knowing what would he say and saying that, what would he do and doing that. It's more like this. You come into a situation, you have a decision to make, and you just pray something simple like this: Lord, I need your wisdom. My wisdom will not do. I need your wisdom, Lord. Praying something like, Lord, I am very weak right now. The temptation is very strong. That is not a time to go running to laws. Do not look at a woman or you shall be stoned to death. That's not what you need right now. There's probably a verse like that in the Old Testament. But what you need is, Lord, I need your strength, because my strength will not do. You step into a situation and someone's a little different than you. They practice, think, act a little different than you, look a little different than you, and you can sense the hypocrite, the legalist coming up in you, and you say, Lord, your love, Lord. Lord, your love right now. Something happens that comes through the airwaves into your mind and it troubles you, some bad news about something, and you're disturbed. Lord, your peace, Lord. Can I have your peace in my heart? Because I don't have peace. May your Spirit, and Paul's going to talk about this later, the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, bringing the life of Christ into action in our lives. But Lord, I need your peace. I need your patience, Lord, when someone, your spouse, your child, someone else is testing. You know, it's just that moment when all your nerves are burnt. You have one little bitty nerve left, and they're stomping on it. Lord, your patience. I need your patience, Lord. You're upset, you're not happy, you're down, you're dispirited. Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Lord, I need your joy. See, this is not a law-based living. This is not what's a rule that I need to follow in this moment. And we even have to be careful with principles. Principles are important, but we can turn principles into laws. What we need is Jesus Christ himself. And in every situation, run to Jesus, depend on Jesus, look to Jesus, and ask Jesus for what it is of him that you need for you in that moment. And that's living the Christian life, free from the law.